My dear friends, it's a fairly short notice that I find myself with the pleasure of being in the Northwest once more in order to say a few words to the girls at the Dominican school. And I'm here on Sunday, so they thought they would make use of the visitor to say one of the Sunday Masses, which is why I'm here today. The world, do I need to say to you, is going badly, and the church continues to go badly, worse and worse. And with each day that passes, it becomes like more of a miracle that anything is still standing at all. And so it's a very wise Catholic who is grateful for what he has. However little it be today, it's necessary to be grateful for what we have. It's wise to look upon each single Mass that gets said. Each single true Mass that's still said is in fact a great gift of God. If you think how much is, so to speak, stacked against it, if it depended upon the devil, even these last outposts would be steamrolled. So it is a great gift of God that anything is still standing at all. And we should think hard about how and why so much of it was steamrolled in the first place. Why did the church collapse in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s? Were the causes of that collapse still around us today? Or are the causes of what was then the collapse, are those causes still around us today? Are we still doing what Catholics were then doing, which did not, at least, did not stop the collapse, or maybe had played a large part in the collapse? The beginning of Lent might be the right time to examine our consciences. If the church fell down then, and falling down, for any of you that knew the church before the council, I'm sure falling down is the only word you can think of to describe it. Those of you that knew the church in the 50s, it seemed to stand tall and strong. There were a lot of conversions. There seemed to be a very good pope in Rome, Pope Pius XII. We seemed to have strict priests, strict bishops. The Ten Commandments, at least by Catholics, seemed to be observed. And then suddenly, in a few years, were like by a puff of wind, it was all blown away. There's a real question mark. Perhaps it's not such a mystery if we look a little further backwards in history. We can see how it happened. But if there isn't as much as a mystery, there's certainly still a question mark, or there should be a question mark in our minds. What happened? The church seemed so strong, and then suddenly it fell down. Surely it makes us think of a structure on wooden pillars or wooden columns or wooden trusses, which again looks very strong, and then one push and the whole thing collapses. If it's wood, I have an idea what's happened. Either the wood has got dry rot, or the termites have got into the wood and they've eaten out the insides. On the outside it looks strong, but inside it's eaten away. Howsoever that, whether it was dry rot or whether it's termites or whether it's something else, the appearances were deceptive. The appearances, the wood was still just strong enough to carry the roof and to keep things, keep appearances in place. But one strong push and it all fell down. Something similar in the case of the church. The appearances were all there. The appearances were all in place. But what was going on inside? A number of you, a number of us, didn't know the church before the Second Vatican Council. I'm old enough to know it, but since I was a convert after the council, I didn't really know the church before the council. But I know what people tell me, and I can reconstruct an idea of what it was like. I have an idea. Many of you don't know, because you were born since then, or you've been raised since then, you've been Catholic since that time, and maybe some of you have only grown up inside what we call the traditional church. It's not a good name, but we'll have to use it, I guess. And so you don't have anything to don't have a measure of comparison, and what you've grown up in seems to you completely normal. Actually, what you've grown up in, the church standing today that you've grown up in, is not, in a sense, normal in many ways. However, a sense of normalcy has been recreated, and so you take it for granted that the parishes are there, the parishes of the society, for instance. You take it for granted that there will be priests. You take it for granted that the priests will say all of them more or less the same thing, that there is a certain strictness and certain standards are observed, like in the church in the 1950s. And there is a serious temptation to recreate today the church of the 1950s. What was wrong with the church of the 1950s? What were the termites? What was the dry rot, if you like? What had happened to Catholics? It seemed so strong, and it obviously wasn't by the results, by the fruits. Of all of the Catholics of the 1950s, how many have come through to today with their faith still intact? How many have not compromised with liberalism in any of its shapes, sizes, or forms? Not many, we might say. Most have allowed themselves to be sidetracked in one way or another from the truth. What happened? Surely, Catholics' heart was not in it. They knew the rules. They kept the rules, mostly. They sailed, of course, quite close to the wind, but they kept the rules. But they sailed quite close to the wind. They knew about where mortal sin started. They sailed to the edge of venial sin, but not quite into mortal sin. God doesn't like that. That does not please God. Because what is somebody doing who sails as far as he can in venial sin, as close as he can to mortal sin, without getting into what he knows is mortal sin? Obviously, he's keeping the rules. He respects God and loves God enough to keep the rules, to avoid, let's say, he successfully avoids mortal sin, but his heart is not in it. The venial sin goes as far as it can go because he really quite likes sin. And if venial sin was allowed to go a bit further, he would sure enough go a bit further. He would really like to get into mortal sin, but he knows he mustn't, and so he doesn't. But he'd like to. Be careful. Where is our heart? Our Lord says, what's he say? For there where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, our Lord says, look over your lives. Watch over 300, send the radar scanner around your life, 360 degrees. and see where the blips come up on the screen. Where are the treasures in my life? What do I really treasure in my life? What do I really like? What am I really sad when I'm deprived of? What makes me sad when I'm deprived of it? What does my heart go after? Does my heart go after the love of God and the service of God? Lucky if it does. But maybe it doesn't. Does my heart want to give an outward recognition to God? I know the world is crazy all around. I know that the traditional faith is the real faith, but I must say I wish the traditional faith was a little easier. I wish it wouldn't be quite so demanding. I wish that there was a way of sort of arranging things between the traditional faith. Of course the traditional faith is true. I know that. I know that liberalism is a waste of time. I know that. And I know that the church has gone wrong. So I know that that's the right thing. But I wish it wasn't quite so demanding. Can't we sort of, you know, give a little here and give a little there and, you know, I mean, come to a kind of understanding. I'll give God, 80%, 85%, 90%. But, you know, a little 10% tax to the devil won't do too much harm, will it? I'm afraid it will. He says the old proverb, he who sups with the devil must have a long spoon. What does that mean? He who sups with the devil must have a long spoon. It means that if you sit down at the same table with the devil, if you don't want him to get hold of you, if you're sitting down at supper with the devil, if you don't want him to get hold of you, you'd better stay as far away as you can. A long spoon to dip into the soup bowl where you and he are both eating. Stay away, keep right away from the devil, because if you don't keep away from him, he will get you. Don't flirt with the devil. Don't play with the devil. Don't play games. Don't try to play games with the devil, which comes to the same thing as trying to play games with God. The devil likes it if you play games with him because he knows he'll get you. God doesn't like it if you play games with God, because then he knows that you're not giving him 100%. Remember what he said in the book of Revelation, book of the Apocalypse? You are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold. God might prefer a fierce atheist who absolutely hates him to a lukewarm Catholic that wants to play games with him, or wants to sort of get by, just get by. The lukewarm, says the same passage of Scripture, lukewarm he spits out of his mouth. And that's exactly the drama of the 1950s, of the Catholicism of the 1950s. Lukewarm Catholics, many Catholics were lukewarm. They kept the appearances like good hypocrites. They were good hypocrites. But how many of them was what was inside corresponding still to the good appearances outside? Judging by the results, we would have to say not that many. When the crisis came, when God allowed the crisis, when God allowed the appearances to go the wrong way, most people followed because theirs was a religion of appearances. There were only a few who had a religion of reality beneath the appearances. Only if you had the reality beneath the appearances were you really upset when the appearances slid in the direction of ease and comfort. If you were steering as close as you could to mortal sin, and then they began to tell you, well, that's not really mortal sin. Don't worry too much about this. Don't worry. You were quite happy because that was the direction your heart was going in. And a lot of people today are happy with the easy new religion that's taken place of the real religion. In order to stay with the strict old religion, you had to love God and not love him just with the appearances. You had to love him with the reality. You had to really love him. And then when you sensed the appearances slipping into the hands of his enemies, Then you were upset and you said something's going wrong. Like there were Catholics who did say something is going wrong. Something is going seriously wrong. But you had to really love God in order not just blindly to follow the priests and the bishops and the popes who were going the wrong way. The temptation to cover yourself with the excuse of obedience for going the way of ease and comfort was a strong temptation. Today, at least for the time being, knock on wood, says St. Paul, he who stands, let him watch out lest he fall, qui stat vidi et ne cadet. Let none of us think we are guaranteed perseverance or guaranteed protection against the world, the flesh, and the devil. For the moment, the little old societies in Pius X and its priests are holding the line. There's plenty of reason, humanly speaking, why they shouldn't. We have plenty against us and not much that's for us. Our Lord, speaking of the end days of the end of the world, says that the tribulations will be such that even the elect, if it were possible, would fall away. And today is like those days are going to be. I don't think we are yet at those days of the end of the world. But these days that we are in are very like what those days at the end of the world will be. And therefore, there are immense pressures on priests and upon Catholics to go the way of the world, to slide with everybody else that's sliding. But still, for the moment, you have priests who are telling you the truth, who are keeping to the truth, and who are telling the truth. Be careful. Be careful, because there were priests who were telling the truth still in the 1950s. And they kept the line. They were holding the line and they would keep telling the truth in the 1950s. But the people weren't with it, or the bishops weren't with it. Wherever you care to put the blame, wherever the blame was, the whole thing slipped and crashed. My dear friends, let us be under no illusions. There is nothing, humanly speaking, to stop it all again today slipping and crashing. Don't think that I'm talking with any particular point or any particular person or any particular event in mind, because I'm not. I'm speaking in general. I said, knock on wood, the society priests for the moment are holding the line. And don't think that I'm afraid that this or that or this or that, that's not it. I'm speaking simply in general. We have everything against us and only God with us for the moment. But if the Catholics, if the people do not respond like they were not really responding in the 1950s, if the people today again fall back into that system of arranging oneself between the world on one side and God on the other, if we fall back on giving the devil a little tax of 10% or 12%, and then it becomes 15%, and then it becomes 18%, it's very difficult to sup with the devil. You need a long spoon in order to try sitting down and bargaining with the devil, because he's almost bound to have the better of it. If we sit down and start bargaining with the devil, supping with the devil again, the same thing will happen. Why should the Lord God take the trouble to give good priests or to sustain and maintain good priests if the people don't really want them? A priest does need sustenance and maintenance, just like a motor car. You buy a brand new motor car, excellent, it's in excellent condition, but you have to maintain it, you have to keep it, you have to change the oil regularly. It just doesn't go on rolling all on its own in perfect condition, you have to watch over it. The same with the church. The Lord God can give to his church graces to start something new at this point in time, but he's going to need further graces of maintenance to keep it rolling, especially to keep it rolling on a high level. And whether he does give those graces or not will depend to quite an extent upon how the people respond. It won't depend wholly on how the people respond. The Lord God gives us always much better than we deserve. But if the people undeserve beyond a certain point, like must have happened in the 1950s, the Lord God will say, well, if you don't really want a good pope, good bishops, and good priests, I will let you lose them and then see how you like it. See how you get on without them. If you want popes and bishops and priests like you prefer, here you are, see how you like it. And that's exactly what's been happening since. And the world, people think they like the new church. It's so soft and easy. But the soft and easy church, which ought to be the salt of the earth, and which has lost its savor, which ought to be the light of the world, and which has gone dark, is leaving the world very dark, in terrible darkness and corruption. Are people still liking this world of darkness and corruption? Look around you. I'm afraid you and I would have to say, yes, a lot of people are still liking this world of darkness and corruption. They still, the chickens still haven't come home to roost enough for people to realize just what's happening. People are living in a great dream, a great fantasy, in great unreality. And they're still not yet suffering enough to realize what they did when they let the truth go and when they let the Lord God go. Dear friends, beginning of Lent, take stock, take check. Send the scanner around 360 degrees of your life. Watch each part. Then send the scanner around again. Where are the blips? Where is my heart? Where is my, how many percent of my heart go towards God, and how many percent are still going towards the world, the flesh, and the devil? Be honest. Send the scanner around a few times. The blip, it brings up the blip, and then of course the blip fades, and you bring the scanner around, but the blip revives as the scanner each time it comes round. Check, watch. The beginning of Lent is the moment to do that. The world, the flesh, and the devil. With Adam and Eve, it was the apple, that's the flesh. You will not die, said the devil. That's the world. Worldliness, life, success, you will not die. And then you will be like gods, that's the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're right there in the Garden of Eden. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're right here for our Lord, exactly the same thing. It wasn't an apple this time, it was bread. Turn the stones into bread, there's the flesh. Look after the flesh, but in a way that God didn't appoint. No, says our Lord. And then the devil, cast yourself down from the temple. Success. Be a hotshot. Of course our Lord could do it and it wouldn't hurt him. Of course there would be angels to carry him. But again, it's not God's will, it's the wrong way. Therefore the answer is no. That's the world. Worldly success. Worldly glamour. Worldly a stunt. What we've called today a publicity stunt. A stunt to show that he's in with God. No, that's the world. And then finally, I will give you all of these kingdoms if you bow down and adore me. It's the devil. And our Lord says no each time. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Sensuality, worldliness, and pride. Those three. The concupiscence of the flesh, the concupiscence of the eyes, and pride of life. It's always the same three. The same three headings of sin. And against those three, chastity, poverty, and obedience. Chastity of one kind or another, chastity according to our station in life, against the flesh, the concupiscence of the flesh. Poverty, almsgiving. Chastity and fasting against the flesh. Poverty and almsgiving. against worldliness and the pride of the worldliness and the concupiscence of the eyes. Being a hotshot, glamour, prestige, wanting to be seen, wanting to get on in the world, wanting to succeed in the world, wanting to impress people. A nice house, luxurious furniture, a handsome car, I don't know. All of those things in their place, nothing wrong, but out of their place, exaggerated, for worldliness, the radar should pick it up. The flesh, the worldliness and pride of life. And of course, pride is the real killer. Pride is the real sin of Satan. And pride is the deep down sin of the whole modern world. Pride and independence. Where does pride come in my life? Not does pride come in my life, but where does pride come in my life? How and where am I proud? We are all of us proud, more or less. The pride defined as the disordered desire for my own excellence. The disordered desire of my own excellence. The worst, the deepest, most deadly sin of all. A sin which can attach itself to virtue. Which can attach itself to virtues. The highest of other virtues pride can attach itself to, because I can be proud of just how virtuous I am of the other virtues. The importance then of humility, fasting, almsgiving, and one kind or another of humiliations. Humiliations come in life. The important thing is to recognize them, is to be able to recognize them. There was a Spanish priest called Père Valet who began a little order of sisters to help him with his little congregation of priests giving the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius. And these sisters, the superior of the sisters, once came to Père Valet and said, "Oh, Father, we would like some humiliations because we need humility." Father said, "Yes, sister, yes, all right, yes. Oh, Father, please let us have some humiliations." So Father said, yes, sister, leave it with me. So the sister left it with Father. And a few weeks later, Father went round the ironing room where the sisters were doing their mending and sewing and looking after the altar linens, for instance. And he picked up one piece of work and he said, "What's that? You call that work? That's shoddy." Then he went over to the other side and he picked up something else. He said, "Do you say you've repaired that? That's trash." He went around saying everything was no good. The poor sister was heartbroken, absolutely heartbroken. Then a few days later, he came back and did exactly the same thing. And there was another sister who was there that was completely heartbroken. After a little while, the superior came to Father and said, "Oh, Father, what's wrong? We can't do anything right. What has happened?" Father sat back in his chair and he said, "Mother, didn't you ask me a few weeks ago for some humiliations?" And she said, "Oh, Father, if only you'd told us." Humiliations come. The essential thing is to recognize them when they come. Dear friends, we're entering into Lent. Don't let's go into Lent like we may imagine many Catholics used to do in the 1950s, and like it's a great temptation to do. After all, it's a lot easier to sort of, take it not too hard, take it a little bit easy. Well, let's watch our lives, watch out for sensuality in one form or another, worldliness in one form or another, and pride in one form or another. And let us, in some form or other, especially during Lent, practice poverty, chastity, and obedience. It won't by any means necessarily be vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, but it could easily be some kind of fasting, some kind of almsgiving, and
the acceptance of humiliations. If we take that path, which is the path of God, he will reward. He will be grateful first, and he will reward us. And if we love the real church and love the truth, love the complete truth, however demanding it may be, despite the sacrifices, we will find joy even in the sacrifices, and you can be quite sure that the Lord God will watch over and preserve your priests and your little old society and what you need to ride out this storm, keeping the faith, until he restores order in his church. But he won't restore order until there are enough Catholics that really want that order. Watch ourselves. Let us watch ourselves. How easy it is to wish that the order of God was not quite as demanding as it really is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.